Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you, the awesome God, is the one we worship. We thank you, Father, for giving us a time to praise you and lift up your name. Thank you for your word, which is true, which is profitable for us. Thank you, Lord, for this moment, for this time. May you, through your Holy Spirit, open our hearts, our minds, to the truth of your word, and may we be changed by it. Help me, Lord, as I speak, and that your words will be my words. In Jesus' name, amen. The text for tonight is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 to 10. If we turn our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 to 10. Okay. And I'll just read. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, it's been a while since I've given part one of this message, the title of this message, The Elements of a Growing Church. I've given part one of this message around probably 3 months ago, Pastor. So I'd just like to give a brief summary of what we've gone through before. Just as a summary of the book of the 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians is the first of two letters of the Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica. Paul did three missionary journeys, and the church in Thessalonica was one of the fruits of his second missionary journey. We also know that from Acts chapter 17, that his stay with them was cut short due to the violent opposition from certain Jews who were jealous of Paul's fruitful ministry among the Greeks in Thessalonica. And so, wanting to find out the state of affairs of his children in the Lord, and as a mother cherishes her own children, Paul sends Timothy to them. And greatly overjoyed by the good report Timothy brought back with him, Paul then wrote this letter to them. In it, Paul commends them for their continued growth in the sight of our God and Father. He also encouraged them to abound more and more in following Christ and to find comfort in Christ's second coming due to the fact that some of their loved ones have died because of persecution, and which has brought great sorrow among themselves. This letter, in a way, serves as a testament to Paul's great love for his spiritual children, the church in Thessalonica. As far as part one of this message, what we did was zoomed in and focused on three of the seven things or elements mentioned by Paul in chapter 1, which the Lord was clearly accomplishing in this young church's life. We also said that the church is the collective sum of individual believers and followers of Jesus Christ, faithfully following and obeying his commands. By focusing on these seven elements, perhaps we can use these as benchmarks to compare ourselves with and determine which area or areas in our Christian walk we need to go down on our knees to pray and ask God for help, and thereby bringing ourselves closer to the center of His will as members of His invisible church. Chapter 1 vividly paints for us quite a comprehensive picture of a growing church, one that the Lord Jesus Christ will be very much pleased with when He comes again. Again, may I reiterate that this list, the 7 elements, is by no means exhaustive, and so I would encourage all of us to read 1 Thessalonians in our own quiet times or maybe a personal study and ask the Holy Spirit's help in understanding this passage. The first element of the growing church, as we said, is that they are an enlightened people. Verse 9 tells us that, "For they themselves shew of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." They are an enlightened people because they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. There's a 180-degree turn from idols to serving the living and true God. If there is one element of the Church of Jesus Christ by which all the other elements hang on, it is that they are an enlightened people. People whose eyes were opened to the truth of who the true and living God is and what His demands are upon those of us who desire to worship Him in all His glory. And these requirements being repentance from sin, the turning away from sin, and living a consecrated and sanctified life for Christ. A life that is dead to sin and alive in Christ. That's the picture of baptism. We can see that in our baptisms. Dead to sin and alive in Christ. The second element of a growing church is that they are an expectant people. Verse 10 tells us that, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Now the church is the bride of Christ, and He bought it by shedding His own blood and dying a sinner's death on a Roman cross. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For ye are bought with a price, a high price." Now, is there anything greater than Christ's love for us? I believe not. He redeemed us, and so it is only but natural for us, the redeemed, to long for the coming of our Redeemer and our Bridegroom. We just sang that hymn today, tonight, redeemed. We are a redeemed people. Being expectant of Christ's second advent is probably one of the things that the church needs to be reminded of, as Paul does to the church in Thessalonica towards the latter part of chapter 4 and up to the end of chapter 5, as he said, "For the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night." We don't really know when Christ will be coming for us, and so we need to be always prepared, to be always expecting His imminent return. Imminent. Anytime He can come. Maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow, maybe in a year's time, maybe 10 years, 20 years, we don't know. But it's imminent. It's coming. For sure, it's coming. We should be an expectant people. The third element of a growing church is that they are an empowered people. Empowered. Verse 3, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost." Three things that Paul commended the Thessalonians on were their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. Now, it's not hard for us to realize that having faith, having hope, and love, especially love, are three of the hardest, if not impossible, things for us to consistently live out in our Christian walk. And for sure, we as God's people need power from on high to help us consistently do the works of faith, our labor of love, and patience of hope. And so that is why I suppose Jesus said himself in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Without Christ's help, we cannot do any of this. We cannot have that faith and hope and love in our lives consistently coming out in our Christian walk and practice in him. So, brothers and sisters, this is just a summary. That's a summary, a quick summary of what we said in part one of this message, which brings us to the message tonight. Part two. The fourth element of a growing church is that we are an elect people. Elect people. Verse 4, it says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, there are several references in the Bible concerning the Christians being chosen by God, but I will only refer to one very familiar passage. And election by itself is another topic and is a subject of countless volumes of written materials over the centuries. And although the Bible clearly teaches that we are a chosen people, we must remember that it also teaches that Christ died for all men. It doesn't work. If you say, you're chosen, I won't do anything. No, it's our responsibility. Jesus Christ died for all men, that those who come to Christ come to him of their own free will, and those who don't come to God through Jesus Christ are judged accordingly. It's our responsibility to come to him. We only have to read that in John 3:16, 1 John 2:2, 1 Timothy 2:4, 2 Corinthians 5:14, 2 Peter 3:9, to convince us that this is so. Now, sometimes people will ask, how can you reconcile these two doctrines? Well, it's easy. No? The Bible teaches it, that settles it. If the Bible teaches it, that settles it. It should work for us because we are believers in Christ. We know that the Word of God is His Word, completely His Word, and we believe it. For now, it should be sufficient for us to know, as Paul writes, that those who believe in Christ are a chosen people, and that Paul saw the importance of knowing their election of God. Now, let's look at why Paul sees it as important. Three things I've found in this passage that tells us that it is important. First is that it's the privilege of our election. The privilege of our election. Now, what is the privilege of being an elect people? Verse 4 again, it tells us, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Our privilege is that we have become part of a brotherhood. That is, the brotherhood of believers. Now, have you experienced a feeling of closeness when you find yourself talking to a stranger and you find out through the course of your conversation that that person is also a believer in Christ? Believer in Christ. Several times I've felt that talking to people, probably in the mall in Melbourne before. No? Don't you have that same feeling? That it's as if you've known that person for a long time? That's because the Spirit who indwells you indwells that person as well. The same Spirit indwells us. You are both part of the body of Christ, the universal Church of God. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. A peculiar people. An elect people. Peculiar in the Greek means purchased. Purchased. Acquisition or possession. We are a purchased people. We are Jesus Christ's purchased possession or acquisition, bought by His own blood. We are His inheritance, and we are His people. We have now become the people of God, as it says in 1 Peter 2:10, which in time past we are not a people, but are now the people of God. It is not only that we have become part of the brotherhood of the people of God, it is that it is a brotherhood characterized by love. Going to verse 4 again, reading from verse 4 again, knowing, brethren, beloved, Brethren, beloved, your election of God. It's characterized by love. Notice how Paul addressed the Thessalonian church, knowing, brethren, beloved. Beloved, your election of God. Remember that Paul sent Timothy to them because he could no longer bear not knowing the condition of his spiritual children. There's that longing in Paul's words. This was during the time when there were no phones, no computers, no email. There was no quick way of knowing how they were doing, except for someone to physically go there and see them face to face. Now, do we have that same concern and love for one another? Long-distance concern. Let me tell you that I am a witness to the fact that we, as a family, are recipients of that love, and I'm sure many of you will testify to generous acts of love coming your way as well. I'm really blessed by this church, being part of this family, because that love exists, that love dwells within us. Let me encourage you all to abound more and more in your love for one another. Several passages in Scripture command us to love the brethren. It's not only this passage. Several others tell us to love the brethren. There's 1 Peter 1:22, 1 Peter 2:17, 1 Peter 3:8, 1 Peter 4:8, 1 John 3:16, and 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Brethren, beloved. There's a song that we used to sing, and the first verse goes like this. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. The challenge for us is when people visit our church, or when we are in the streets, will they see our genuine love for one another and desire to be part of that brotherhood of the people of God, characterized by love? By love. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's Christ. Hereby we perceive the love of God. He laid down his life. Who laid it down? Christ did. But whoso hath, verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. The second important thing to know about our election is that is the potentate behind our election. The potentate behind our election. A potentate just merely means ruler or sovereign. The potentate behind our election. Verse 4 again, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Who did the electing? God did. Does it matter who did the choosing? It does. We are nothing. We are nothing. But God is everything. He is creator of the heavens and the earth and every living thing that inhabits the earth. The all-powerful and awesome God whose glory is displayed in the heavens above. He is the source of all wisdom. He is the holy God who cannot tolerate sin, that He will send sinful men to hell. But you know what? He loves man so much that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I remember that well because it's my life verse. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's the only way to save man from eternal punishment in hell. Behold, the sinless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's Jesus. He did all that is necessary to save man from eternal death. It matters that our election is of God. Knowing that the one true and living God chose us for His purposes must have a bearing on how we live our lives today, here and now. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Our conversation, meaning the way we communicate to people, the way we witness to people, the way we live our lives before others. Let our conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The third important thing to know about our election is that the purpose of our election. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. There's that purpose there. It says, the purpose of our election is for us to show forth the praises of Him, meaning God, who has called us out of darkness into light. We are the people of the day and not of the night. And so we need to live enlightened and sober lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Notice this, faith, hope, love, these are the three things that Paul commends the Thessalonian church. It's the Thessalonian church. That's the purpose of our election, to show forth God's praises. My brothers and sisters in Christ, are we showing forth or declaring to the world the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His light? Because apart from Christ, there is only darkness. There is only darkness. The fifth element of a growing church, verse 6, and ye became, the fifth element is that they are an enlisted people. Enlisted people. Verse 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, when we talk of enlisted men, most of the time we refer to people enlisted in the armed forces, the military or police, probably. These people are there to do whatever their officers tell them to do. In other words, they are there to follow whatever orders they are given by their superior officers. We read here in this verse that the Thessalonian Christians became followers of Paul and of Christ. They became imitators of Paul and the Lord Jesus. They devoted themselves to a life of obedience. Obedience. That is what it means to be an enlisted people. A life of obedience. Without obedience, you cannot be enlisted in the military. You cannot be a police officer. No? You need obedience. To do whatever the Lord tells us to do, regardless of the consequences. The verse says, they received the word in much affliction and followed the word of God with the joy of the Spirit of God. To be an enlisted people is to follow Jesus, whatever may be the cost. Whatever may be the cost. throughout history, the church's history, there's a lot of people who died for the cause of Christ. There's a lot of them who died for the cause of Christ. Even now, there's people who die for the cause of Christ. As I said, to be an enlisted people is to follow Jesus, whatever may be the cost. And so, the question is, do we follow Him only if it is convenient for us, and the command does not interfere with what we want to do or accomplish in our lives? Do we follow Him that way? Or do we follow Him fully, every time? Several commands in the Bible we can think of. Husbands, love your wife. Wife, submit to your husband. Children, obey your parents. Very basic things, very basic truths in the Bible, commands in the Bible. Do we do it? Or we do it only when it's convenient for us and for our aspirations in life? No? Submit to government authority. Do not lie. Do not commit adultery. Flee sexual immorality. Forgive. Be gracious. Be merciful. Be just. Be honest. These are all in God's revealed will for us. Do we do it? Do we obey it? Didn't He give His life for us? Aren't we bought with His blood? And therefore, He only has the right to our very life, to the life that we live now. I was reminded by the men's retreat yesterday. We need to surrender our life fully to Christ. He bought us. We have no right to whatever goals we have in our life. All of our lives should be surrendered to Him. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Be ye followers of me. This is Paul speaking. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Let us be an enlisted people, enlisted in the service of our King and Savior, Jesus Christ. In John 6:68, when Jesus asked His disciples, he turned to His disciples and said, will you also go away from me? Because a few of His disciples went away. They stumbled with the words of Jesus. And so He was asking these 12, saying, will you also go away? And Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Thou hast the words. Friends, be followers of Jesus Christ, for He alone has the words of life. Peter was right. Christ alone have the words of life. No one else in this world is worth following, because all of them lead to death. So only Jesus is worth following, because His words lead to life. The sixth element of a growing church is that they are an exemplary people. Verse 7, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. As they themselves followed the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus, they in turn became an example, a model for other Christian brethren to follow. Who among us have the courage to say to others, follow me, for I follow Christ? Paul said it. Can we say it? I don't think it is an accident that children learn best by observing and copying their father, mother, their siblings, relatives, or for that matter, anyone that they see and hear, even from the television. Are we surprised that the morals of the people today have so much deteriorated that now we call right wrong and wrong right? Are we surprised that a lot of crimes committed today have been spawned or inspired by video games, movies, and even rock music? let us examine ourselves and see who our heroes are. Our heroes, the heroes of the faith. Who are our role models? Is it Christ? Is Christ our role model? Whether we like it or not, we are role models to our sons and our daughters, our siblings, our friends, our churchmates, our schoolmates, and even our office mates. Parents, beware. The children are looking. Church leaders, young and old, double beware. Double beware. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Paul here is saying to Timothy, "Timothy, you are young, but don't let others see anything in you that would give them any reason to despise your youth." And how does Timothy do that? By being an example to follow in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. How did Jesus teach his disciples all about his kingdom? It's not through classroom instruction. He didn't go into a building, okay, this is what you do. No. It's through walking, living, and breathing with them for 3.5 years. Jesus, by being an example to his disciples, taught them his gospel. By being an example. Jesus always tells his disciples, "Follow me." And say, "Do this, do this, do this." No, follow me. When we follow Jesus ourselves, then that's the time we can say to others, "Follow me, just as I follow Christ." This is crucial to a growing Christian, and for sure, to a growing church. The last element of a growing church is that church has an effective leadership. The church has an effective leadership. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you." What manner of men we were among you for your sake. For your sake. Why is the ministry of Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the Thessalonian church effective? Why is it so effective? Number one, I'll give you three reasons. Number one, they dedicated their lives to the people because of their love for them. They dedicated their lives to the people because of their love for them. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. 1 Thessalonians, we've sort of like gone to chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2:8, "So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." You have become dear to us. "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God." They loved them so much. They loved the people so much that they were willing to give their all, their life. They devoted their life. They invested their life. I've heard that word, invested, several times yesterday in the men's camp. They invested their lives in these people's lives, in these other Christians' lives. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. For Paul and Silas and Timothy, the motivation behind sharing the gospel and the imparting of their lives to these people is their genuine love for them. It's not money. It's not numbers. No? It's not the praise of other churches. No. It's their love for these people because of God. Anything less can never be as effective. The second thing that makes their ministry effective is that they see themselves as accountable to God for the message that they bring. Their accountability before God. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak." Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. But God, who tests our hearts, tested accountability to God, who gave them the gospel, who entrusted to them the gospel, and to spread it to sinful men. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All glory goes to God. That's their motivation. Their accountability to God. Third reason why their ministry is effective is that their witness to the Thessalonians was blameless. They were blameless before men. 1 Thessalonians 2:10, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. How devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Now, in the secular world, leaders tell others what to do. If you work in a company, and normally you've got a boss. Every one of us had a boss at that time. We just do what the boss tells us. In God's kingdom, leaders model what they want others to do. They model what they want others to do. Jesus said to Peter and Andrew, his brother, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He didn't tell them what to do. He said, follow me. By observing me, you will be fishers of men. Now, isn't this the way we build God's kingdom? Isn't this the way we build God's kingdom? Matthew 20:25, but Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Among you, this will never happen. He said, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Is it surprising that God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, came and was born in a stable? I was taking photos of a sheep shearing just recently, and I didn't realize that it would stink that much in within that enclosed building where the sheep were. And I remembered a picture of that stable where Jesus was born. It must have been stinking there, you know, with all of the animals there. And so, that's the picture of humility and how Jesus came. No? He said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so, we've gone through all the seven elements. The elements, which is that they are an enlightened people. They are an expectant people. An empowered people. An elect people, an enlisted people, an exemplary people, and a people that has effective leadership. Are we this kind of people? If yes, praise God. But I'm sure if we're going to be honest, we have some things in us that we need to change. If not, then we need to fall on our knees and humble ourselves before God and ask that He make us what He wants us to be. We need to give our all to Christ and to offer our all before the throne of His grace. I'll close with this. John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, without Christ, ye can do nothing.